You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
Awesome. How many is thankful to be in God's house here tonight? Amen. Amen. And pastor's unable to be here this evening, so he has left me in church to deliver the word of the Lord, and I'm not lighting this in his honor or anything, but I do believe that I have a word of the Lord to share with this body of believers here tonight. We get to call ourselves the ecclesia, the called out ones. His bride, the church of the living God, and we are so thankful to be a part of it. And I didn't seek any approval from this beforehand, but I'm sure it's probably okay. Let's see if it lights. Is it going to light? Is it going to light? All right. I want to preach to you tonight from this topic, fan the flame. Fan the flame. And if you'll just pray with me that God's word would, amen, would go forth and do what he wants it to do here tonight. God, we are so thankful to be in your presence. We give you all praise and all glory for everything that you've already done. We thank you, Jesus, for your goodness, for your kindness to us. Lord, and we are back here once again Wednesday night, ready to praise you, Lord. God, and we dig into your word here right now. We pray, Lord, that it would dig into our hearts. God, make root within us. God, I pray right now, Lord, that you will let your word accomplish what you have desired for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight from this topic. But first of all, I want to tell you a little story about an individual who was just a man that was letting go of his life. He was sat in a jail cell, resembling more of a dungeon, really, than a cell. It was poorly lit, I imagine. It was cold and damp. He was in chains, waiting to die. His execution was imminent. And as his thoughts began to wander, they centered on his close friend. His friend had been more like a son to him, really, and they had shared many experiences, both the good and the bad, together. The last image that he had of his friend was of him crying as he had to leave. His friend had been so saddened by his departure, he didn't want him to leave. And now as he sits in his cell, he too longs to see his friend once more. And so he sits down and he decides to write his friend a letter. It would be a letter in which he would pour out his heart to his friend, telling him how much he loved him, encouraging him, building him up and informing him that he is now in charge of the work that they had shared together. It's time for his friend to take over, and the work must not fail. It cannot fail. The man writing the letter is the Apostle Paul. His friend is Timothy. 2 Timothy, it's such a dynamic letter. It's so authentic and genuine. And Paul, he had been recently arrested in Rome under the orders of the Emperor Nero. During Nero's reign as Emperor of Rome, he took great delight in the persecution and killing of Christians. He's seen how much it pleased his crowd of individuals, and so he took delight in it. And now Nero would be responsible for the deaths of both the Apostle Paul and of Peter. And this letter is written shortly before Paul's death. In fact, it would be the last letter that Paul would write. The one that wrote half of the New Testament, this would be his last letter. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but if you knew that your death was imminent, who would you write a letter to? Paul, out of all the people that he could think of, he decided to write a letter to Timothy. So often we hear of people saying that they never got a chance to tell a loved one everything that they wanted to tell them and how much they cared about them before that person died. And Paul, he wants to make sure that he tells Timothy everything that's on his heart. Well, he still has the chance, and more than anything, the letter of 2 Timothy, it's kind of a changing of the guard. Paul, he passes on the torch of ministry to Timothy. He realizes the end has come for me. And so the investment now falls to Timothy. Timothy represents the next generation. It represents the individual that he's passing the torch on to. One of the greatest spectacles of the Olympic Games is the passing of the torch. The passing, it's symbolic. A person has fulfilled their duties and responsibilities, and now those same duties and responsibilities are passed on to the next person. And so on, until the work is complete. Paul, he has finished his turn of carrying the torch of the gospel of Christ, and he tells us in this letter, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now it's Timothy's turn to carry the torch and finish his leg of the race and keep the faith. And Paul's words to Timothy were filled with principles and sound, proven advice on how Timothy could be the most effective leader any Christian could be. And like Timothy, we are currently taking our turn at running with the torch of the gospel of Christ in hand in our generation, in our day. And so I think that it is so fitting today that we read the words of Paul once again that he wrote to Timothy. We need to hear Paul's words and apply them to our own lives so that we can be effective in our service to God. And he starts off his letter by writing this. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind or of self-discipline. Our emphasis tonight, it centers around Paul's words in verse 6, in which he tells Timothy to fan into flame, exercise the gift that he has received from God. Timothy, he had a gift for ministry, and we can see this throughout the letters that Paul writes to him. He was capable of starting churches. He was a church planter. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was an evangelist. And Paul's message to Timothy is to fully express his gift, not holding anything back in his work for Christ. And Paul, he encourages Timothy to fan into flame his gift for ministry by drawing on his spiritual heritage. And we all have a heritage. We can trace it back. I remember when my grandmother traced our heritage back, all the way back, trying to find out on my mother's side were Greenslades, and she wanted to find out where Greenslades came from. And so she started studying it out and found out. She was quite talkative about it when she was telling people that she was looking into it. And then when it came down to the results that she wound up with, she didn't talk about it anymore. We're like, well, whatever happened to that? What did you find out? Well, come to find out, if you trace it back far enough, you find out that its origin starts in the Vikings. And so she wasn't too fond of that or proud of it, so she didn't tell anybody. She kept that to herself. But I remember sitting down and talking with her about that. But we can trace our families back to where they originated, and knowing the careers that they worked and the lives that they lived, our ancestors' lives, they continue to shape our lives even today. Our last names bear their mark. Our family heritage, it gives us a complete picture of our identity, who we are, where we came from. And likewise, as Christians, we have a spiritual heritage. Our spiritual heritage, it consists of people that brought us to Christ, it consists of our moment where we found the Lord. And we can look back to that monument. We can look back to that time and recognize and realize what God has done in our life up to this point. And as it had been in Timothy's case, our spiritual heritage, it comes directly from his family. Paul, he gives us a glimpse into Timothy's spiritual heritage. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. This tells us Timothy grew up in a house of faith under his mother and grandmother. His mother and grandmother, they were both Jewish. Well, Timothy's father was Gentile. And it was his mother and grandmother who taught him about God. In the time period of Timothy, it was common until the age of 7 for a Roman boy's mother to be his main formative influence up till the age of 7. And since Timothy's father was not religious, it was customary that boys without a living religious father learned about the law from grandmothers if they were still living. And what Paul is reminding Timothy is that he comes from a great family of faith. His mother Eunice and grandmother Lois were great women of faith. And Paul, he sees that Timothy has followed in their footsteps. And he tells Timothy to draw on that heritage. Oh, when we look back to where the Lord has brought us from, when we look back to what God has brought us out of and where he's brought us to, that miry clay that he found us stuck in and he pulled us up out of it. Amen. We thank the Lord for what God has done. And Timothy, he's able to look back on what God has done in his life and what has brought him to this point that he's in. And equally as important as looking back at our spiritual heritage is recognizing who are we a part of? What spiritual heritage are we developing in somebody else? Who are we impacting? Besides Timothy's mother and grandmother, Paul made up a substantial piece of Timothy's spiritual heritage, so much so that he refers to Timothy as my dear son. And it's his spiritual heritage that will help Timothy fan into flame his gift for ministry. And so in order for Timothy to fan into flame his gift for ministry, he must draw on all of this that has brought him to this point, but he must also develop his gift. And he says this, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The words fan into flame that Paul uses here can also mean to stir up or to rekindle. Have you ever had a bonfire? I remember when we... This is being recorded. Mom, Dad, sorry you had to find out this way. When my cousin and I were young, we hung out a lot because we were only a couple houses down from each other, and we were 6 months apart in age. And so we had a lot in common, and we liked to get into mischief, I guess, as you could say. And we found... I can't even remember where we found it, but we found a canister of gas. And we were like, think of all the things we could do. Imagine. And so we poured some of the gas into a glass bottle. And then we buried it into the ground. And then we stuck a stick down it and lit the stick. And we were trying to see, like, will it just burn forever? Well, it got away from us. And we had buried it right beside a tree, and it just shot right up that tree. And our immediate thought was, run and get water, run and get water. Well, we didn't know. That was the worst thing you can do to a gasoline fire is pour water on it. And it just went right up that tree. And we had to go and get our parents, his parents, actually, and help us put that out. But... That's what we want to have done. We want it to get away from us. We don't want it to just stay within ourselves, within our own little circle. This ministry, this heritage, this gift that we have received from the Lord, his spirit living within us, we don't want it to just stay in us. We want it to fan the flame and it to go out from us and affect our community, affect those people that are around us. And so it can't just stay here at Mission Point. It can't just stay here with Mark Robertson. It's got to go out. We want it to get away from us. Amen. The gift that God has given Timothy is just like that fire. It's burning inside of him. And Paul, he wants Timothy to develop this gift, not to waste it. And Paul, he wants Timothy to intensify that fire within him. He wants him to be overcome with passion for this gift. And so he wants him to continue on. And so there's a fire code that helps distinguish the fire danger for the day. And you've probably looked it up before to see if you can burn anything. But there's different colors that they use. And of course, you go all the way down to identifying the color red as being do not burn. You're not supposed to burn in that time. And Paul, he wants the fire in Timothy to be extreme. He wants it to be to a point where it is developed in every area around him, where people come to know the Lord around him. And he wants Timothy to develop his gift and fan into flame that gift to the point where, through Timothy, the gospel spreads and his followers develop a passion for serving God and accomplishing his mission. And Paul, he wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. The Bible tells us that we have all been gifted, just as Timothy was gifted. But the important thing is that we're developing that gift, we're using it, recognizing what it is inside of us, flaming that, fanning that into flame. Thirdly, he tells him to display his spirit of godliness. Timothy, he has his gift of ministry. It was given to him by God through the laying on of Paul's hands. And Paul has instructed Timothy to fan it into flame, that gift, by drawing on his spiritual heritage, by developing that gift. And now he instructs him to display a new spirit, a spirit of godliness. He says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, a spirit to be timid, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline, of sound mind. In order for Timothy to fan and to flame his gift and assume the responsibility of ministry that Paul is leaving him, he would have to take on a spirit of godliness. And he talks about it in three different areas. First of all, in power, Timothy would have to take on a more authoritative role and rely completely on the power of God to sustain him through this time. This would prove to be difficult because of Timothy's age. We see from his letter here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. We learn that Timothy is young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and faith and impurity. And secondly, in love, the Bible declares that God is indeed love. He has given every believer his spirit of love, and so we're to exemplify that wherever we go. God's love for man is so great that it drove him to come and die on the cross for our sins. He held nothing back for the world that he loves. And Timothy, he must take on that same spirit of love as he fulfills his ministry. And lastly, it's in self-discipline. In order to fully use his gift of ministry, Timothy is going to have to show a lot of self-discipline and apply himself. We are no different than Timothy, and that's why I wanted to talk to you about this today. We can see ourselves a lot in him. The word that sticks out in the verse, in verse 7, is the word us. God does not give us the spirit of fear. And so many times we're overcome with fear of all the what ifs, of the possible rejection, of what if it doesn't work out, and what if God doesn't answer my prayer this time, and what if. And we can drive ourselves crazy with all the what ifs. What if this doesn't happen? But that is not the spirit that God gives us. The spirit that God gives us is the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. And so we bring everything back that we know, back to the knowledge of God, back to what we know about him. And we recognize, God, you're a God of love. You will not forsake us. You will not abandon us, Lord, but you will accomplish in us what you have purposed. And we must exercise our gifts with the power of God in our life, the love of God, and the self-discipline that comes from him. Let me tell you tonight, the torch has been passed. You would not be sitting here tonight if the torch had not been passed. The gospel, it would have stopped somewhere long ago had God not intended that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so we are here tonight, responsible to carry the torch. Timothy, he must use this gift of ministry just as we must use it here today. And so, how can we become effective Christians? Paul, he continues to write this. He says, "Do not be ashamed to testify about the Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." And so he encourages us to tell others about God. Tell others about God. And I am running out of time very quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it tells us this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." It is the power of God, and it is this gospel that Timothy and ourselves are called to guard. And so Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of it. Preach the truth. Don't be ashamed. We must not be ashamed to guard the gospel that some think of as foolishness, but we must guard it and protect it, embracing it as the very words of eternal life and forgiveness of sin. Remember that the one writing this letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul, is one who is facing his own death to be carried out any day. He knows the power of the gospel that has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light. And the gospel is seen as a good deposit, he calls it, that must be guarded and protected from corruption. And as it's passed down, you notice, have you ever gone from candle to candle? When I was growing up in Hatfield Point, we used to have candlelight services. Does anybody ever remember those? Way back in the days. They probably don't allow them anymore because of fire codes. But you would pass it from one to the next, and you would just take your candle and light the next person's candle. And that person would light the next person's candle. That's what it looks like in the body of Christ. Doesn't always happen as quickly as what we'd like, but it is lighting the next person's candle. It's lighting that torch. And Paul, he tells Timothy to guard it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care." Paul is speaking of the gospel, and his words to Timothy are the same to us today. Amen. Amen. We must entrust him. I'll tell you one story just before I close. As his men were preparing to attack an encampment at 400-foot cliff that stretched across the land at Okinawa, Lieutenant Garanto, he called his men together. "Fellows, come over here and gather around. Dose wants to pray for us." Corporal Desmond Dose, he was a medic that was assigned to Company B of the 77th Division of the U.S. Army in World War II. And Dose, he had taken his fair share of jabs and ridicule from his fellow servicemen because of his religious beliefs. And the Army, they had tried to discharge him at one time because he would not shut up about this Jesus that he loved so much. And so Dose, he was resilient, and he continued to talk about the Lord wherever he went. And as they were facing this battle in front of them, their lieutenant gathers them all around and says, "We better have him pray." What a testimony. And standing in front of them was the unknown. They had no idea what was going to happen. And so they're fighting this fierce battle. And so when the order to attack had come, Dose, he told Lieutenant Garanto, "I believe prayer is the best lifesaver there is. The men should really pray before going up." And so they joined together to pray. And Company A went ahead of them. Every single one of them got wiped out. And so Dose and Company B, they prayed together. And when they were ordered to move ahead, knowing that they would have to take this cliff by themselves, amazingly, not a single man from Company B was killed, and only one soldier sustained wounds. The next day, a follow-up inquiry was made to determine how Company B had accomplished such a miraculous assault without a single casualty. No one could figure out how they had done it. And finally, with no other way to conclude the report, the official answer was filed, and all the way back home, here to North America, the official answer was simply, Das prayed. When they were trying to figure it out and how it all came about and trying to figure out, how did we even do this? How do we accomplish this mission? Das prayed. Tertullian, he wrote in the Address to the Martyrs, he said, no soldier comes to the war surrounded by luxuries, nor goes into action from a comfortable bedroom, but from the makeshift and narrow tent where every kind of hardness and severity and unpleasantness is to be found. John Scott, he was a historian and author, a poet. He wrote, soldiers on active service do not expect a safe or easy time. They take hardship, risk, and suffering as a matter of course. And tonight, we see that effectiveness as a Christian takes the dedication of a good soldier, fanning the flames of revival in their homes, in their church, in their communities. And as Christians, we have dedicated our lives to service. We have enlisted ourselves in the army of the Lord and our soldiers in a spiritual war that is ongoing all around us. And Paul, he wrote to the church in Ephesus, he said, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this darkness world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardness with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Amen. He tells them to endure hardness. Amen. If I could have the music come back, just as I come to a close. To be effective in our service, we must be a good soldier. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it tells us, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. We must remember how he lived as a man descended from David. We can know that whatever God has done through Timothy, he can do through us. If the gospel has survived up until this point, amen, God has got a purpose, God has got a plan for each and every one of us. If we could stand. Amen. We are called to be good soldiers. We're called to have the dedication and determination of soldiers, serving his country, obeying his commander. And our effectiveness as a Christian lies in our performance as a soldier. And so Timothy, the message to him was, keep fanning that flame. Keep fanning that flame. It may seem so small and insignificant just as one person, but as he stepped into that community, recognizing that his leader was soon going to pass away and he would have to carry on that torch, carry on the responsibility of making sure that the gospel goes on. Timothy, he read the words of Paul that said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And Timothy realized, I've got to keep that faith. It's not an easy thing to always do, but we remember that. We remember that throughout the course of our life. When we look back over everything that God has done, we see that this flame that once started just with us and our family, maybe your first generation, maybe you come into this on your own, you recognize that it's gone from one person to the next, to the next. Our prayer here tonight is that it doesn't just stay with us, but long after we are gone, there are Timothys. There's those people that we've entrusted to pass on the torch, that we've admonished, keep that flame burning. Keep fanning the flame of the gospel. Make sure that it doesn't just stay with you, Timothy. There's other people that have got to know. There's other people that have got to know. Amen. Amen. As we join together in chorus here tonight, I'm opening up this altar, and I want us to come and pray for the individuals that come to your mind as you think about, who am I going to pass that flame on to? Who am I going to entrust this precious gospel with? Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness, God. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done in Timothy's life, God, and that we can read about it here today. Lord, Paul, as he was sitting down writing his last letter, what would be his last letter, Jesus, he was directed to write it to this young man in the faith who he was entrusting the gospel to. And here today, Lord, this precious gospel has been entrusted to us, Lord, and it has been burning like a flame, Jesus. God, is a fire within us, Lord, that cannot be contained. God, we pray here today, Lord, that this flame, Lord, would be taken to every nation in the world, God, that everyone would have an opportunity to come in contact, Jesus, with a relationship with you. God, I pray, Lord, for each and every individual, Lord, as we dedicate ourselves once again to you, Lord, God, as names come flooding into our mind, God, lay on our hearts, individuals, Jesus, that we can pass the flame on to. God, lay on our hearts, Jesus, individuals, God, that need to know, Lord, that you're the way, the truth, the life, God. Hallelujah, Jesus, we praise you for it, Lord.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.